Isaiah 36 and 37, these are God's words. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib king of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the way to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Yoah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in Yahweh our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without Yahweh against this land to destroy it? Yahweh has said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and commit to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that Yahweh should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of Yahweh. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders, the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that Yahweh your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which Yahweh your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says Yahweh, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, "He has come out to make war with you." So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, You've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who are in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Eva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of Yahweh and spread it before Yahweh. Then Hezekiah prayed to Yahweh, saying, O Yahweh, God of hosts, O Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and hear. Open your eyes, O Yahweh, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Yahweh our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Yahweh, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which Yahweh has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, By the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out, and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. Therefore thus says Yahweh concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, says Yahweh. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of Yahweh went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, struck him down with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Amen. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, we see in this passage that hope in man fails. Most of the book of Isaiah so far has taken place in prophecy during the reign of Ahaz, whom you remember had tried to make an alliance with Assyria when Tiglath-Pileser was the king of Assyria, to protect him from Ephraim and Syria. And much good that did him, because Judah ended up a vassal state, trusting in Assyria to save them. And Judah all the time claimed that they were worshiping Yahweh, but they weren't truly worshiping Yahweh, because they were worshiping Yahweh according to their own ideas, on the high places with all these other altars. And so whether in their national life, in which they were quite obviously trusting in Assyria, not Yahweh, or in their religious life, in which they used the name of the Lord, but they did not worship according to the word of the Lord, and so they were not worshiping the Lord himself, because they were worshiping according to their own ideas. They were hoping in man. They were hoping in something other than the Lord. And so it's a mercy when God makes that to fail. Even when Hezekiah arose and he became king, and the Lord gave him to bring reformation, they stopped the worship at the high places and tore down all those altars and made the worship only to be at Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was a place where God had chosen to put his name. In fact, just as Hezekiah prays, Hezekiah may have confidence that he is actually worshiping the true and living God, because he is knowing God according to his word, and worshiping God according to his word. And so, a little more than halfway through our reading, he's got a new letter from Sennacherib, and he can go and he can take it to the temple, and he can spread it before the temple. And even though he's not in the Holy of Holies, he knows all that God has ordained for the display of himself and the communication of his presence to his people, and he can address him, "You who dwell above the cherubim." Not that he thought that the living God was localized, the way that quite obviously the Rabshakeh and all the other nations think the various gods are localized, but that he trusts in the Lord who has given himself to men in particular ways, which is, of course, why what is behind what we call the regulative principle, worshiping God in only his way, because, A, only God can determine what worship is, and B, the great grace of God, that he has given us particular actions by which we know not only that we are rightly engaging him, but through which he has promised to engage us. And so we may have hope that we know and belong to and worship and will be delivered by the one true God. And so although it doesn't get that much ink here in Isaiah 36 and 37, I hope you do see how the Lord giving to Hezekiah the reformation of worship was a necessary precursor to when the Rabshakeh would come as the servant of Sennacherib and basically say, "Your God is just like all the other gods. Why are you hoping in him? They weren't able to deliver them. Religion is just a crutch for the weak, and we are going around knocking the crutches out from under all the weak." Well, if you know the one true God, and you know that he has redeemed you to himself, and you know by his own word that you are engaging him in worship, and that he is engaging you in the worship because you are worshiping in the way that he has given in his word, then that prepares you not to be shaken when the skeptic of the world tries to intimidate you by saying, "All religions are the same." And you can say, "Well, we have a religion that is not the same, because our God created the way by which we come to him. And that way is even through the righteousness and sacrifice of our God himself." And how much more when God the Son has already come and become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and he obeyed in our place, and he paid for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. We know our God, and we worship him only through his righteousness, through his sacrifice, as communicated to us in those actions of worship that he has commanded. So the regulative principle actually enables you to stand up in a pluralistic society and have some backbone, because you don't have to give weight to the words with which the people attack you, with which the unbeliever attacks you. Although you may tremble at their threats, you give weight to God's word. And so the king not only goes into the temple, but he sends word to the prophet, who is the human embodiment of God's word to them. And he prepares his servants with a speech. They don't get to say their speech, though. Because when it says, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, in the ordinary flow of a narrative, what you expect is, and they told him, blah, 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 as King Hezekiah had said, or sometimes it actually repeats what King Hezekiah had said. But here it's not they told him, it's, and Isaiah said to them. God heard the words of the Rabshakeh. God hears the words of those who reproach and blaspheme him now in the name of their own God, who just slaughtered millions of them a few years ago. So-called science, but not science, because it is the trusting of the expertise of men, and the expertise of men killed so many. Just like Sennacherib didn't really believe that there's nothing to put his trust in. He trusted in Nisroch. And what happened with that? Well, the Lord, who is not just Lord in Judah, like Sennacherib thought, but is Lord everywhere. He sarcastically said, did I not come up with Yahweh according to the word of Yahweh? Maybe he knew that what Assyria would do had been prophesied by Yahweh. But he thought that, there's different gods in different places, and the place with the biggest, best God is going to end up winning. No, Yahweh is God in Judah, and Yahweh is God in Assyria, and he causes him to be slaughtered by his own sons in the temple of his God. So do not be intimidated when people blaspheme the God to whom you come through his own righteousness, through his own sacrifice, in the worship that is conducted only in the way that he commands. Not only do you know him, but he hears them, and he hears you. He is provoked to wrath against Assyria by the words of the Assyrians. And notice that he is pleased also to be provoked to deliverance by the prayers of his people, which he also listens to and hears. So that this wonderful word that he speaks about Sennacherib the first time in chapter 37, he says, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. And so he says, a little girl, a young lady, is greater than the king of Assyria if she has Yahweh. The greatness of the king of Assyria may seem great to him, but it can only come in the providence of the Lord. And so he flattered himself about how by his the multitude of his chariots he has come up, and he has dug and drunk water, and the soles of his feet he dried up rivers, etc. I'm sure the Assyrian war machine was very impressive as far as human impressiveness goes. But God forbid that we should ever be self-impressed. And the Lord reminds us that he is the one in whose providence even the wicked are able to do anything. And they should tremble for their sin, not become hardened and puffed up in it. And so he gives Judah, he gives Jerusalem, really it's just Jerusalem at this point, the rest of Judah has been taken, a sign that as they gather the volunteer plants out in the fields, and they're able to eat with them, from them 1 year, and then the volunteer plants are somehow even stronger the second year. Not weeds, they replant themselves to such an extent that in the second year, not only are they able to eat what springs from the volunteer plants there in verse 30, but they're able to sow fields for the third year. In the third year, it's back to normal agriculture. They had enough volunteer grain the year before to feed them all and to replant the land. And he gives them hope that they will have many years of safety and security in this land, because he tells them, you can replant your vineyards and they will become fruitful again, and you will be able to take vintage from them. And so as they would do that, not only would they know, obviously, when they get up the next morning and there's 185,000 dead Assyrians, whom the king of Assyria left behind, while he said, I gotta run home for a minute. I've got multiple wars starting on multiple fronts. I got to reorganize the entire imperial effort. And he's like, but don't think that the Lord is saving you, except for that what he has to leave for is exactly what the Lord said he would have to leave for in advance. But it wasn't just that Sennacherib had to run home the way the Lord said he would. And it wasn't just that the Lord killed 185,000 in a day, that they didn't have to do a thing. They just had a prayer meeting one night, and then they got up the next morning, and the Assyrian army is dead all around the city. But every time they ate from those volunteer plants for the next 2 years, and as they planted the fields in the third year, and as they planted the vineyards, and ate from what they harvested from their fields in the third year, and ate grapes and drank wine in the years to come from the vineyards, every time they did that, they would remember, the Lord is the one true God. None of the gods of the nations are real. They are just wood and stone. The Syria is not the great power in the world. The Lord is the great power. And the Lord would give them a sign. And that sign, of course, didn't just apply to the remnant that, when the Rabshakeh came, had been holed up in Jerusalem, but even the remnant who would return from the exile. And ultimately, these remnants in history are reminders of how the Lord is saving a remnant from all the nations, just as that comparison among the Jews and the Gentiles in God's providence to us. We've just come through the end of Romans 9, where he's saving a remnant from Israel, and he's saving a remnant from the nations. And the apostle is saying, don't you see that he's been telling us all the time that this is how he would save? We can see by the fact that it's a remnant, that it is God who is saving, and that he is real, and that his salvation is real. Because he's the one who said that it would be this way. And so we praise God, who keeps his word, and who is merciful to us, because he is faithful to his promise and to his prophecy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do live in an age in which they mock those who trust in you, and mock their hope, and seek to intimidate us. But we thank you that you have taken us to yourself in Christ, and even that you have given us the right way of worshiping you, so that we may know that you hear us, so that when we pray, and that it is you who addresses us when we read and hear your word preached, and that it is with Christ and the virtue and benefit of his body and human soul even, that we have benefit at the table, and that you not only receive our praise and song, but admonish us with your word and make it to penetrate and take root in our hearts, filling us with your spirit, making the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And so we pray that you would help us in the worship times, O God, to know the reality of your gathering us to yourself, and of our engaging you and being engaged by you, so that when we tremble at the threats of the world, or when our hearts are tempted to doubt, we may know that you alone, O Lord, who have revealed yourself in Christ and redeemed us in Christ, that you alone are the one true God who made the heavens and the earth. Stir up our faith in you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.